It's really good to see you here tonight. It does my heart good to see you out on Sunday evenings. Sometimes I get discouraged about attendance, but I'm glad to see you here tonight, and I appreciate you coming. We are coming into the presence of our God to worship, give thanks to Him, and to learn more of Him. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've chosen a text tonight as we prepare for the Lord's Supper that has been on my mind recently. I'm sure when I read it, you'll have no earthly reason why it would be upon my mind. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Let us hear God's word. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures which tell us to return to Christ, for that is our refuge, our strength, and our hope. He is our life. He is our present. He is our future. And I pray as we study this verse tonight, these verses, that we will become convinced of that truth and that we will build lives on earth that are worthy of our great bridegroom when we are joined together with him when he returns and sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We ask that you would bless us tonight and help us to live lives that are a glory to the Son of God and which do not forget what great things he has done for such poor sinners as we are. Increase our love for him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's hard for me to get marriage off of my mind at all right now. And these two verses kept coming to my mind. And as I present my daughter to a young man, it has been my intention to prepare her to give herself as a loving and faithful and pure wife to him. And so when I think of these verses, I tend to think in those terms, but Paul is especially speaking to Christians. Christians about their Christian life. Sometimes I hear true Christians say that things just are not as easy as they used to be. As clear as they used to be. As simple as they used to be. As black and white as they used to be. I hear this all the time. In every church I've been in and in this church, health problems arise. Problems with growing children arise. Problems with older parents arise. Financial crunches and trials arise and seem to increase as the years pass. Marital problems arise. The Bible and prayer sometimes do not seem as new and exciting as they once did or once were. And Christian living just seems more complicated than it used to be. Sometimes the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven seem not to mean as much as they did when we first knew the name of Christ. And the church has more disappointments and problems than ever before and that are expected. And these things seem to mount year by year, particularly at the point we are in history in our society. Things are just not as easy as they used to be. And people tend to look back for the glory days and they say things like, "Do you remember when? Do you remember the good old days? When things were easier, things seemed to be so much more simple, so much better." I believe there are reasons for this phenomenon of why people feel this way and they say things like that. And there are at least three reasons I see for it. And the first one is this: things really are not as simple anymore. They are not simple because we grow up. We get older. We have to deal with more things and more difficult things. Part of growing up is reaching middle age, growing older, growing weaker, seeing more sorrows. Things change. They really change. We cannot be children forever. Most of us here, I would venture to say, found Christ at a young age. Young children, teenage years, or as a young adult, when we were single, or a young couple newly married. But now we've had children. Now our parents are growing older. Now the job situation is not as easy as it used to be. Things change, and things really aren't as simple as they used to be. We all can't stay teenagers and young adults when life was so wonderful. And the teenagers are saying, "What?" But those of us who have been through it understand. There's a second reason we tend to think in these terms. And that is because things really aren't as simple anymore in our society. We have now at least two generations that are lawless. Lawless. A recent poll I glanced at said that something like 90% of the professing churchgoers in America could not name all 10 commandments. And only 50% of those could name at least 5. We live in a society where honesty, integrity, telling the truth, keeping your word, doing a good job at the work that God has called you to do, the doctrine of Christian vocation, that God has called us to our work and we do it for His glory, has been gone for two generations. And things are not as simple in our society as they used to be. It's true. And there's a third reason I believe this feeling comes out, and because things really aren't as simple anymore, because they really never were. You just didn't know it. And part of growing older and experiencing more in life is to see that there's more than one side to an issue. And people are influenced by different things that you never imagined. And things and answers don't come quite as easily as they used to. And Scripture has many more teachings than you realized before. And people are much more complicated than you thought. It is absolutely true that things are not as simple as they used to be. And that's why we yearn for former days, better days, like we do. And so confusion can set in on Christians who have been Christians for quite a while. And Paul was concerned about the Corinthians in this matter. They had many distractions from Christ in Corinth. It was a city of pleasure, of drunkenness, of immorality, theaters and games, The whole economy was based on immorality. The church had immorality and heresy in it, fusses and fights in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, which distracted it from Christian living. And people had become confused, distracted. Things weren't as simple as they used to be. And in verse 4 of this chapter, Paul was concerned because when someone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, he says, you quickly follow him. Easily distracted because things are confusing. And this upset Paul. Upset him that the church would be so easily distracted from Christ. And he was personally involved in their spiritual condition. For in verse 29 he said, who is weak without my being weak? Who falls into sin without my intense concern? It affected him personally as he looked at their lives. It affects pastors personally, leaders personally, fathers and mothers and husbands and wives personally, children personally, when there is no longer that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ that was once there. So Paul looked at this church, this longtime church, now distracted and confused, and said, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present to you as a pure virgin, but I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This was Paul's solution to get the church back on track. In a confusing day when many things had happened in the years since this church was formed, to clear the air, to provide direction, he told them that they needed to return to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. There are two things that he said in these two verses, and the first one is this. He gave them his original design for the Corinthians, what he originally intended when he led them to Christ. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. He takes up the metaphor of a young woman, a pure virgin, who is to be married. She is morally pure. She is upright in her character. And she is betrothed by her father to a fine young man promised in marriage, awaiting the wedding day. And Paul takes up the idea of being the father, or the matchmaker, most likely the father. She is the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. And she lives faithfully and purely until the wedding day, beautifying herself, preparing herself to be a godly young wife, to meet her bridegroom face to face, prepared and ready for that wedding ceremony and the wonderful marriage feast that follows. And Paul tells the Corinthians, he is their father. They are his daughter bride. Christ is the bridegroom. Their betrothal is their conversion to Christ and their promise to follow Christ the rest of their life, one husband, with purity, till she is joined with him permanently. And his goal is to make her presented as to Christ as a pure virgin daughter, prepared in every way, spiritually, emotionally, and physically for her husband, that they may sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and begin a life of face-to-face eternal love that our hearts only yearn for now. And Paul takes this position here of being jealous. Jealous for the bride, that she keep herself a pure virgin until the wedding day, that she not flirt with old beaus, but she keeps her attention and her goal set toward one husband whom she will stand before one day and take his hand and be joined forever with him. And the word jealous or zealous is the word that was used of Jesus when he cleansed the temple. And he said, zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. Jesus would let nothing in that temple defile his Father's worship. And Paul wants nothing in those Christians' lives to keep them from presenting themselves to Christ as a pure virgin. When Paul first established the church in Corinth in Acts 18, he arrived at Corinth and he began to work as a tent maker in the business of Aquila and Priscilla. And while he did that, he reasoned with the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues every Sabbath about Jesus. And the Jews threw him out of the synagogue, and so he began teaching from door to door, house to house. He came to the home of a Gentile worshiper of God. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, was converted. Crispus was persecuted. Paul stayed there 1.5 years. The Jews were upset. People were coming to Christ. The church was being built. Gallio chased him away with soldiers. Sosthenes, the new leader of the synagogue, had been converted like Crispus. The whole city was in an uproar, and those were exciting days. But they didn't last forever. The church settled down. People found freedom and joy and forgiveness in Christ for the first time, and then they settled down to living together. They were not persecuted like they used to be. They were not cast out of the synagogue. In those early days, they did not have time to do what 1 Corinthians records. Fight among themselves, become lazy and lethargic, begin to slack off. That came later when God had given them peace. And so Paul looked at them and he considered what they had been through in establishing this church. And now what was happening to them. And he said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray, distracted, confused from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul's plan was to present a people of God to the Son of God that would please him, and to do everything he could to prepare them for that day. But now he was concerned. Look at the great fear of Paul's second. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, I'm afraid lest your minds, your thinking should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He was afraid for the Corinthians. They had gotten off track. And when we look into the Old Testament in Genesis 3 and we see how Satan deceived Eve, which he brings up in this passage by his craftiness, we find that Satan said to Eve, has God said? Did he really say these things, you shall not eat from the tree, any tree of the garden? You surely shall not die, he said. God is a liar. He questioned the integrity of God, and somehow in this, Paul saw that the Corinthians were being tempted by Satan like Eve was, distracted from God. They were beginning to doubt the truth of God's word. Satan had said effectively to Eve, God is not good to you. He's trying to keep you from something that would make you wise as he is, and he's not thinking of your benefit and your blessing in the way he's designed your life. That's why you're having so many problems now. God is not good. And this is how Satan was seducing the Corinthians from that single-hearted purity and devotion to Christ. He was like another man sneaking in after the betrothal and telling the bride not to marry this boring heavenly bridegroom. He doesn't really love you. Why does he demand that you wait so long for the marriage? Why does he allow you to go through so many trials while you await his coming to you? Why does he command you to live a holy life and give you all these laws and rules to deny yourself that rob you of opportunities of fun and prosperity while others live in sin and prosper for it? He doesn't really love you. Are you really sure he died on the cross? Are you sure that he rose from the dead? Are you sure that he spends 24 hours a day in his exalted position at the right hand of the Father with you on his heart and is praying for you day in and day out, strengthening your faith? Would he really love the likes of you anyway? Can you really depend upon his word and goodness for your life? If you could, why is life so hard? Why are things so confused? Why are things so difficult? Will it really be worth it to live your whole life waiting on him to come for you while everyone else gets to do what they want to do? Satan tempts us with discontentment to deny God's goodness and wisdom. He confuses us with the complexity of life and the truth that things are not as simple as they used to be by the very fact of living, and makes us think something is wrong with God. So what could Paul do? How could he fix this? How could he show the Corinthians that they needed to have the zeal and the love and the hope that they had those first days when they found a Savior and were willing to die for him? Those days when suffering was not a problem, when they were glad to have direction to straighten out their lives and know how to act and what God expects. What is it that he could say to them to call them back to the simplicity? He said, I call you back to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. What is that? Well, it's several things. First of all, that God made you. He owns you. He created you. You're his. There are no alternatives. Those who say, well, I don't choose to have God as my God, will find out one day that he is your God anyway. That all knees will stand, all will stand before him and every knee shall bow. He owns us. He owns you. You don't have any choices really to live for him or not live for him, because he made you. That's simple. He has a right to do with you and me as he wishes, especially in the fact that we have sinned against him. And all of the complaining and grumbling and discontent that things aren't as simple as they used to be, God doesn't seem to be answering my prayers like he used to, is really simply a lack of trust in his goodness and power as our Creator to do with us as he pleases in this life. That's simple. The second thing that is simple is you and I are sinners. We have broken God's holy law. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And like the criminals who break the laws of this land and deserve to be thrown into jail, and we say amen as the door is slammed shut, so God is just to judge each one of us for our sins. For we have taken this beautiful creature that was made in God's image and twisted its beauty and its dignity in such a way to cause every thought and intention of its heart to be spent on self instead of the God who matters. That's simple. A third thing that is simple is that there is a heaven and hell. In the newspaper on Saturday, a New Scholar, quoted by the illustrious Baton Rouge paper, no offense to anyone from Baton Rouge, has discovered that hell doesn't mean hell in the Bible. Another reason why not to believe the Bible. As I recall, Jesus Christ was the one who said, "Where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die," that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And that's simple. And every person in this room is going to one or the other. That's simple. There was a place where a man prayed that God would send someone to put a drop of cool water on his tongue. And Abraham said no. Another thing that is simple is that there is only one way to the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of eternal life, to no longer fear death, to no longer fear God's judgment. That Jesus Christ really did live an innocent life and died an innocent, brutal, bloody death on the cross for unworthy sinners. And that's why we're here at this table tonight. To remember the simplicity of his life and the purpose of his life. That all those who are willing to bow to him as Lord, to repent from breaking his laws and living their own ways, will find mercy. Mercy at his feet. Cleansing from sin. Forgiveness. That is a greater riches than all of the treasures that Egypt had to offer Moses and this world has to offer us. We say these words over and over so much: forgiveness of sins, acceptance with God, to the point some days I think they lose their real meaning. I can remember when the word forgiveness was the greatest hope of my life, yet unfulfilled. And what it meant to me when I read that word again and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you," in the scripture. And as Christian felt a burden roll from his back down the hill of the cross into the empty tomb to be seen no more, that our sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west. The simplicity of that forgiveness of sins was a treasure then, and it must be a treasure now. It must be our hope and our comfort. Have you forgotten that? That it took his bloody death to pay for your sins, and that God promises forgiveness and cleansing, never to bring your sins as a judge and a jury would at a trial and count them as a list for you and throw you in the jail and slam the door shut. Never to do that. But to rather take you into his arms and say, "All is forgiven. You are my child." That's simple. It is simple to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but frankly, I can't get through one day without it. Sometimes the sufferings and sorrows and disappointments of this life, where things keep to be getting more complicated, they seem to be so large and they come home to us every day. You cannot do most anything in business or purchase today without there being some hitch, some problem, some irresponsible worker, some issue that arises that you never thought would arise. Things that are so large and so close that we cannot see in the middle of the storm the purpose and goodness of God, and cannot feel his presence close to us spiritually. And we're not sure that things are going to work out And we wonder, is all our work useless and empty and without purpose? How can you overcome this sense of despair and hopelessness that comes in a world that is more complicated than it used to be, where things are not as simple as they were? The only answer that I have to that question is this. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. But now Christ is risen from the dead. When I wrote to the graduates this year, after I signed my name, I put 2 Corinthians 2:8, which I think is one of the great verses in the Bible. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the Son of David, according to my gospel. In probably the last letter that Paul ever wrote, he gave the best advice to a young man who was to take his place in the battle of truth. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. If that is true, the very simplicity of it never changes from day to day and is the same from day to day. And because of that, Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 15, because of his resurrection and his promised return, brethren, you can know that your work is not in vain in the Lord, because he is risen. That's simple. And the final principle of simplicity that I would bring to you is this. He is coming again. He is. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by the technology of this world and the arrogance and pride of this world and the attitude that we can do anything, that now we know everything and Christianity isn't it? On every side, the church is attacked and truth is attacked till you really can't even keep up with it. And those who would believe in the simplicity that Jesus Christ is coming again are ridiculed as fools, believing in a fool's dream in a real world. But Revelation 22 speaks of a bride who is trying to keep herself a pure virgin for her bridegroom's coming, and cries out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Do you believe that? That's what Paul was talking about when he said, I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. To live with this upon our mind in this world makes a great deal of difference. That he could come at any moment, that he is coming inevitably in history at some moment. And he is coming not just to end the world in judgment, but he is coming to gather his bride into his arms and take her home. Take her home. To enter a place of rest and joy forever. As he takes her chair back from the table and seats her to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Beginning an eternity of eternal joy which words fail to describe. The bride believes he's coming, and that puts things in perspective. The world may be very confusing. The world's problems are very complex, but they do not defeat God's plan. Personal problems and sufferings are very difficult, but they will be forgotten in an instant when he comes on the clouds of the air As we were driving down toward Baker this afternoon, Debbie looked at the clouds. She said, "You know, it is really amazing to think that at some moment he is coming on the clouds of heaven." It puts so many things in perspective. You who are tired of spiritual warfare, tired of unbelieving spirits in this world, tired of the struggle with sin still in your heart, tired of the strain and stress of living in a world which thinks little of Christ and much of itself, where work is no longer a pleasure, but sometimes becomes a great trial, where the older you get, the more complicated things get, in a society that is breaking down morally, that makes it just difficult to live in as a Christian. What is it that can bring hope to the drooping heart? And I say to you, the simplicity and purity of Christ's return for his bride is a great hope to the heart that yearns to be delivered from the sorrows and sin of this life. John said it this way, "Beloved, it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but now we are children of God, and we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure." Now, the word pure in this text doesn't just mean eradicated of blemish. It means single-minded dedication. And if you and I would live with greater direction, greater confidence in a world that is growing more complicated moment by moment, we must return to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ himself. Himself. We must believe in the heart that would give itself to die for us. We must believe in the love that would bear such shame and humiliation at the hands of godless sinners for us. We must wonder at the character of such a being who would do that for us and not be distracted from him anymore. We must build our life in this complicated world on the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Has your zeal for obedience to his commands weakened as the years have gone on because of failure? Has your desire to witness to others diminished because of the opposition you've received from them? Has your commitment to prayer and Bible study fallen because God doesn't seem to bless like you thought he would if you did it faithfully? Has your commitment and faithfulness to the Church of Jesus Christ weakened because your expectations have not been fulfilled? Then you need to return to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. We don't do any of these things because we're supposed to, or because they bless us, but we do them for him who loved us and gave himself up for us. That's as simple as you can get it. And I know the world is complicated. And I know that there are arguments and there are situations that are sorrowful and crazy questions that come your way. And confusion of what decisions to make, and as soon as you're about to make it, more complicated factors pour in. But there's one thing that has not changed. That is the Son of God. And building a life in simplicity upon His truth, His commandments, and His commitment to us. We ought to think of ourselves as a beautiful young virgin woman who is preparing to walk down the aisle and take the hand of her beloved and begin an eternity that never ends. And as a young bride is consumed with all of those events that lead to that moment, so we should be. Because when that happens, that is not the end. It is just the beginning of eternal life. Come to Jesus Christ and live in simplicity and purity of devotion to Him. He deserves it. Let us pray. Father, we ask that tonight as we take this supper, that You'd bless our time and help us to think of the Savior, that as we take this supper designed to keep things simple, to do this in remembrance of Him, we pray that the truths of our great sin against such a good God and the great atonement of Jesus upon the cross would soften and soothe our weary hearts with forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. And the fact that He is not here but is risen from the dead and is coming again would encourage us as we walk through these doors into this world again. Help us to do this in remembrance of Him, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.